three times, be strong and courageous. That's pretty good and pretty sincere that God was speaking to him with, and the lesson there ought to be one that we can take as well. A reminder before we get started, the Cokes and the Dr. Peppers and the Mountain Dews for church camp and for the mission trip. If you think that Judd is the coolest person in the world, then I want you to bring Coca-Cola. We're going to have an election here. If you think Rod is absolutely the bomb, I want you to bring Mountain Dews and put them down there. But if you think Nancy's sweeter than either one of them, Dr. Pepper. So we'll count the votes at some point in the future. I think one time when Rod wasn't here, we asked everybody to bring Mountain Dew if you loved Rod, and I don't think we ever got rid of those Mountain Dew. It took 2 or 3 years. The church camp was full of Mountain Dew. So I know you love these guys and this gal and how wonderful it is that we're able to help out. And we ought to participate in things like that. It's a good thing that we do. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about the rest of the story, and we talked about Joseph at first, and we talked about how that when Joseph was first born and he started dreaming, that he had no idea what God's plan was or that God was using him. We saw how his brothers sold him into captivity, and they had no idea that they were actually fulfilling part of God's plan. We saw how he was raised up in Egypt at the second of Pharaoh, and that as he stood there and as he saved the Egyptian people and literally saved his own people, he had no idea it was part of God's plan, but it was part of God's plan to deliver his people and to protect them. And so we saw that all things work together for good because God is always in charge. That's the lesson we learned from Joseph. That's the rest of his story. It lasts on even into today. Last week we looked at Hannah, and we showed her faith and her confidence that she went to God and asked God to give her a son, and she promised, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And she did, and she fulfilled her promise. God fulfilled his promise. She fulfilled her promise. The boy Samuel grew up in the house of Eli, the prophet. And as he grew up in the house of Eli, the priest, we know some things about Eli, the priest. We know that his sons were not either one faithful. But Samuel was faithful in everything. Do you think maybe it was the influence of that godly woman of faith who came year by year, maybe more often than year by year? The scripture just don't tell us that. Who reminded him where he was from and who he was, and that he was dedicated to God, and who helped him day by day to continue to walk with God. This same son of hers ends up being the first or the last of the judges, and appoints and anoints the first two kings of Israel. Oh yeah, he had a great influence. The rest of the story was the faith of Hannah and the dedicating her children to God. And we challenged our moms last week to dedicate your children to God and to put that first in your life. This week we're going to talk about Joshua, the war chief. I'm excited about talking about Joshua a little bit because he's one of my favorite guys. You know, when I was growing up, we used to hear Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and my dad always changed it to Jerital. Joshua fit the battle of Jerital. And that might be appropriate seeing as how the guy's nearly 80 years old by the time this story happens. He's old. I mean, we think of Joshua as being a young man, and he was a young man when he came out of Egypt. He was a young man when he was a spy, probably around 40. But now it's been 40 years. Caleb's 86. We know that because it says so. Joshua's probably about the same age. He's probably about 80 years old as he's preparing for all this stuff. And I think maybe we ought to understand that as we study this. And the question is, you know, why should we, of all people, study this guy and maybe this book of Joshua? You know, it's full of wars. It's full of some gory stuff. And when you read through there and you look at it and you say, this doesn't sound much like a man of God. He's a warrior. He's not the guy that's standing up every Sunday saying, God is love, Jesus is love, all we got to do is love each other and we're all going to be happy and life's going to be great and roses. That's not Joshua. That's not the life he lived. That's not the way God called him to lead. That's not the leader God wanted him to be. No, in fact, Joshua had to stand up against some pretty tough times. You know, I think sometimes in the world today, when we as Christians stand up against society, when society's going one direction and we know the Bible teaches something different, we're a little timid about it. But three times God reminded Joshua in the first chapter, be strong and courageous, or be strong and very courageous. It's going to be tough sometimes. You're going to have to fight a lot of battles in the world you live in. Is that not true today? Must we not still today stand strong and courageous sometimes in the face of adversity? So I think it's practical for us to look at it and to read it and to understand it a little bit. It's got a lot of real history in it. It's not just a story. And I remember reading years ago, I had to look it up to make sure I could quote it right. Benjamin Franklin said in 1783, "There was never a good war or a bad peace." And maybe he had some points there, but I'm not sure that's true here. There's bigger issues that touch our lives today. I mean, it's not just about the conquest of the promised land, and if that's all it was, then it would be a nice history book about how the Jews conquered the promised land, and you could go back and look, and you could go back and look at the archaeology, you could go back and look at the history of the Jews and the history of other nations around them, and you could see where it's factual history, and there's no problem with that, but there's more to it than that. It's about how God was still in charge, and about how they obeyed God, even in the face of adversity. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit as we prepare for a new leader. That's what we're going to see about Joshua. He's a new leader. For the last 40 years, Moses has been leading the children of Israel. He's been a great leader. He's experienced. He came in at about 80 years old when he became the leader of Israel. He was the one who got through him. God performed the miracles and delivered the Israelites from Canaan, or from Egypt. He's the one, through him, that God brought the law to the children of Israel. He's the one that, through him, God led his people in the wilderness and provided water when there was none, provided food when there was none, provided all the sustenance they needed when there was none, allowed them to wander through the desert without their clothes wearing out or their shoes wearing out. He's the one through whom God did all these things. And he's about to step down. Not because he wants to step down, but because his time is done. His time is done. He's going to go up on the mountain. And when he goes up on the mountain, God's going to bury him up there. He's going to die. He's not going to enter the promised land because he had violated God's promise. Way back in Numbers chapter 20, we have the story of where God told him to gather the people, speak to the rock, and provide water. And God, Moses instead gathered the people, he yelled at them, and he smote the rock, or smited the rock, or hit the rock, or however you want to say it. Not just once, but twice. I imagine what happened was he hit it the first time and he's like, uh-oh. And then he hit it the second time and God went ahead and took care of his people in spite of the leader. And as a result, Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land. He got to see it, but he didn't get to enter into it. And now Moses is stepping down and he's no longer there. And even though he's dead, he's not going to be forgotten. In fact, more than 50 times in the book of Joshua, Moses is mentioned. So, I mean, they haven't forgotten him at all. But there's going to be a new servant now. You know, I think we need to notice that sometimes there are changes in leadership. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes leaders are no longer able to serve. Since I've been here, we've had several shepherds who have gone on to their reward. We've had shepherds whose health has caused them to need to step down and other things that have happened through the years. But the leadership in the church continues. And that's the plan, and that's an example that we see here of good leadership, training up other leaders. We just recently appointed two new shepherds within the last year. Leadership training up leaders. That's part of the story that we see as we look at the story of Joshua. Joshua began his life as a slave. I don't know if you ever thought about that. He was born into slavery in the same land where the midwives had been told to throw all the male children into the river so that they would die. Oh, about 40 years earlier than that. So apparently that had become no longer the law of the land by the time Joshua was born, because Joshua was born. And his parents gave him this great name. They named him Hosea. Hosea. Hosea means salvation. Hosea means salvation. Do you think maybe, we talked last week about one of the problems with Hannah being barren was she could not possibly bear the Messiah because she couldn't have a child. And that was one of the problem areas in her life, because all of the Jewish women wanted to bear the Messiah. Do you think maybe when they named him Salvation, they were hoping that he would free his people? Do you think maybe they were hoping for a time when their people would get to return to the land that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? Do you think maybe that went into naming this young man? Or do you think maybe, oh, well, I can't think of any better names, let's just name him this. The old joke is he didn't have a dad. He was the son of none. But I don't know if that's true. That's just part of the... He was the firstborn son of Nun. We find that out in 1 Chronicles chapter 7. That's really important in his life. You might not have ever considered this before, but as the firstborn child, he had to be responsible for the Passover. He had to be the one responsible for that. He's the one who needed the blood of the Lamb to cover him so that he could be saved. I think there's a lesson there for us. I think there's an important lesson. It's not written in those words, but as we look at it, we can see it as we look at the study. He saw the Lord open the Red Sea. He saw the miracles that God did to deliver his people as a slave. Now, it's different. Moses is standing there in the presence of Pharaoh, and he's talking to Pharaoh, and now everything's hunky-dory where Moses is at. Joshua's a slave. The more Moses does, the more work he has to do. Oh, you people are too lazy. We're not going to even give you straw anymore. You got to go gather your own straw and then make bricks with it. Joshua's the one that's suffering during this time. Oh, maybe Moses is going to deliver us. Maybe Moses is not going to deliver us, but it's harder work for me today. Ever felt like that? I think most of us at one time or another have felt like that. Waiting and waiting and waiting. But he'd seen all that. He saw Moses walk up on the mountain to visit with God and get the law and bring it down. He was a man of faith who knew the Lord, and he trusted him because he saw all of these wonders performed. Something else about Joshua, he was a soldier. The very first time we really see Joshua mentioned is when the Amalekites come around, and the Amalekites attacked Israel about 2 months after their exodus. And when they attacked, Joshua is a general in the army. So he wasn't a young boy. He's someone that's powerful. He's a leader. Joshua's a general in the army, and they fight, and they fight, and they fight. And if you remember, Moses' arms got tired, and as long as he'd hold his arms up, they'd win. And when his arms would start to sag, he'd lose. So Aaron and Hur came over, and they got Moses a stool to sit on, and they held his arms up for him so that the people of Israelite could win. Joshua was the one fighting that battle, or leading the battle. That's who he was. He was a soldier, and we see that about him, and we look at that. Moses was a prophet. Moses was a leader. But Joshua was a man with great military skills, a man of great courage. I wonder where he learned to use a sword and command men. It wasn't while he was making bricks. It has to be something that God gave him. It has to be an ability that came from God. You know, many of us have talents of various skills and talents that we may or may not even realize that we have because we're too busy making bricks and we don't even realize what God has blessed us with until the time comes we need to use those skills in his service. You know, maybe it's time for us to look a little deeper into ourselves and say, what could I do with God's help? Because Joshua did some pretty great things. During the wilderness journey, Moses would set up a tent separate from the camp. And that would be where Moses would go in and tabernacle with God. He would go into there and he would visit with God and he would talk to God and God would talk to Moses. And it was a pretty amazing place and nobody else was allowed to go in there. You know who's responsible for guarding it? Joshua. You know who of all the Israelites saw the effect of God on his people more than anyone else other than Moses? It was Joshua, who's right there at the right hand of Moses over and over and over again. Not only was he a warrior, he was also a worshiper. And he was in the presence of God quite often. He was such a person that he was also known as a servant. In Exodus 24:13, Joshua is called Moses' servant, which means he's now maybe an official assistant to Moses. Maybe he's the XO of the command. You know, he's the executive officer. Moses is the commander, he's the executive officer. Maybe he's vice president, whatever you want to call it that way, or something like that. Again, he goes up on the mountain with Moses. Again, he's guarding the tabernacle area. Again, he's responsible for so much as second in command of all of these people. And again, his servant's heart that he learned growing up as a slave in Egypt comes to play, because when they get to the promised land, when they conquer the promised land, this great leader who's taken the place of Moses, you've got to admit, being the guy that takes Moses' place makes you a pretty important person. This great important person, this person who's been second in command with Moses all this time, this person who's now the leader of all of the Israelites, when it comes time to divide the land, says, I'll take the last share. Whatever's left. It's not about me. It's about God. You see, I think sometimes we forget the humility of Joshua because we're talking about this war chief. Well, it wouldn't be right to talk about Joshua without talking about Joshua the spy. Joshua the spy. One of my favorite narratives in the Bible is when the spies go out and they spy out the land, and there's a bunch of a cluster of grapes that's so big that it takes two guys to carry it. I mean, when I go to the grocery store and I get a bag of grapes and it costs $5.98, I think, wow, that's about $1,000 worth of grapes they're carrying around. Imagine that when they went into the land and they saw the beauty of the land. As compared to, remember, Joshua was a slave in Egypt. Joshua was in a place where they didn't have time to garden. They're busy making bricks. They got their food from Pharaoh. They got their food from their taskmasters. They got whatever food was left over after the Egyptians took their share. That's what they got. They're in a land where there isn't much. Egypt's pretty barren in many places, and especially in the area where they happen to be at. They don't have much. They travel through the desert all this time, and they're coming into this land of plenty. So plenteous that it's referred to as flowing with milk and honey. Not necessarily that it's literally milk and honey, but literally your cattle are going to be safe and your crops are going to produce. This is the land that they're going into. This is the promised land that they're looking at. And Joshua goes in there and he looks and he sees all this bounty and he says, with God's help, it's ours. Let's go get it. And Caleb says, yeah, with God's help, it's ours. Let's go get it. And the other 10 spies say, oh, it's a great land, but there's giants there. I mean, we were like grasshoppers next to those folk. We couldn't fight them. There's no way. That's just... And the people listened to the naysayers. Let me tell you something about Joshua. Even though it was popular to say, hey, listen, on our own strength, we'll do what we do. Joshua said, on the strength of God, we can do whatever we want, whatever needs to be done. He stood up for God even when it was less popular. Is that applicable in our society today? Do we sometimes see the popularity seeming to go against agreeing with God? And do we sometimes need to stand up for God in the face, again, of adversity? Which is what happened there. And we see that and we saw it. And this crisis reveals some leadership qualities of him. Number one, he wasn't blind to the realities of the situation. Yeah, they are big. They are giants, but God will be with us, and we'll prevail. He had an understanding of the difficulty, and at the same time, a faith in God. As we look at that, we see he understood God's big enough for whatever battles there are, and he wasn't afraid to stand up against the other spies. He wasn't afraid to stand up against all the people. He wasn't afraid to stand up all alone with Moses and Caleb and risk their lives. Because the people weren't happy about their report. Day after day, for 40 years, Joshua watched as the older generation died off. More funerals every day. I mean, 40 years, 600,000 funerals, something like that. You figure out how many a day. Day after day, he watched funeral after funeral. Day after day, he watched old person after old person die off. Day after day, he knew he was getting one day closer to the promised land. Day after day, he knew that God was going to deliver him before it was too late because God had said he would. Which brings up the next thing, Joshua the successor. You know, throughout the wilderness, God's preparing Joshua for his ministry. When Israel defeated Og, the king of Bashan, Moses used that victory to encourage Joshua not to be afraid of his enemies. When Moses is getting ready to die, he asked God, give the people a leader. And God appointed Joshua to be the leader. By the way, later on, Paul's going to write to the church, Luke's writing. Paul's speaking to the church, and he's talking in Acts chapter 20 about the elders, and he says, they are appointed, ordained by the Holy Spirit. See, God has always appointed his leaders. When Samuel went out, God said, that's the one I chose. When Samuel went out the second time, God says, oh, I don't look at their outward appearance. I judge the heart. And he chose David the second time. God chose the leaders. God's always been in charge. It's just sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think we've got our way, and our way is the way. And the reality of it is, it's God's way. It always has been. In his final message to Israel, Moses told the people that Joshua would defeat their enemies and help them claim their inheritance. That's who he was. He encouraged Joshua to trust God and not be afraid. Like Moses, Joshua was human, and he made mistakes. Moses made mistakes. He killed the Egyptian. Moses made mistakes. He got angry and broke the tablets. Moses made mistakes. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Oh yeah, some of his mistakes are really public. In fact, there's almost as many verses dedicated to his mistakes as there are to the, and the children of Israel did everything just as Moses commanded them. Just as the Lord commanded Moses is actually the way it says it. Moses led the people to follow God. Joshua's the next guy. You know, I think maybe today we should look at this and understand. Verse 17 of Joshua chapter 1, the people said to Joshua, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so will we you. Just as they followed Moses, they would follow Joshua. Maybe today in the church we ought to say, you know what? We're going to follow the shepherds that God appointed, just like the children of Israel followed the shepherd that God appointed for them. Amen? Amen. We ought to do that. We ought to follow our leaders the way we're supposed to. The secret of Joshua's success wasn't his great prowess in war. It wasn't his great humility. It wasn't his great leadership. No, rather, the secret of his success was his faith in God's word. And I'd like to share today that that's the secret of our success. If you're successful in your Christian life, it's because you have faith in God's word. We walk in the light. If we walk in the light, doesn't it say something like that? That if we walk in the light, like he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all iniquity. It does. Look it up. It's in 1 John 1. It's in verse 7. The secret of success is faith in God's word. The Hebrew writer says it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who would come to God must first believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We have to have this faith. That's the secret of success. You want to know how to have a healthy, happy family? Faith in God. Not just faith in God, but faith in the word of God. You see, it's easy to say, I believe in God. It's a whole lot harder to try to walk by the word. You know what the word says? It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a responsibility. That's a huge responsibility. Sometimes I think we would rather just believe in God than try to be the man we're supposed to be. Faith in God is, I believe in God. Faith in God's word is, husbands, love your wife as the Lord also loved the church. Faith in God is, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm willing to confess my faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Faith in God's word is, I'm willing to obey him and be baptized because he said so. Faith in God's word is, wives, respect your husbands. I know I don't deserve respect a lot of times, but my wife sure gives it to me anyway. I appreciate that. Faith in God's word means actually living out what it says and not just saying it. And I think there's a difference there. And Joshua had that. That was the secret of his success. So they go to a new land. We like the promised land. We sing about going to the promised land, and we're waiting forward to go to the promised land. I love the symbolism as we look at it. The children of Israel were slaves. They were absolute slaves in Egypt. They crossed through the river, or they crossed through the water. They wandered around in the wilderness of Sinai. They finally crossed the river into the promised land. We as Christians today were lost, slaves to sin. We crossed through the water, became children of God. We wandered around in the wilderness that we're living in right now. It's kind of funny that the Israelites, the Hebrew word for Sinai is sin. They wandered around in the desert of sin. We wander around in a desert full of sin and a world full of sin. And one of these days, we'll cross that river and get to our promised land, right? Kind of amazing. God gave us a plan there. He said, hey, this is what it looks like. Along the way, some of them were faithful and some of them fell by the wayside. Some of them never entered into the promised land because they didn't remain faithful. You think there's a lesson there for the church today? Well, I think there's a big lesson. I think we ought to pay attention. I think we ought to learn from it as we look at this promised land. The word land is found 87 times in the book of Joshua. 87 times. This is the same land that God promised to give to Abraham in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, and 18. This is the same land that he promised to Isaac in Genesis 26. It's the same land that Jacob was promised in Genesis 28 and in Genesis 35. The Exodus narrative gives us many more reaffirmations that this is the land God promised to his people. It's found in Deuteronomy, it's found in Leviticus, it's found in Numbers. In Moses' farewell speech, he said, this is the land God has promised you. The word land is found nearly 200 times in Deuteronomy, and the word possess is found over 50 times. Sounds like it's pretty important stuff. Israel owned the land because God's grace. Abraham didn't deserve it. God gave it to Abraham. He said, leave here, go where I've picked out for you. And he did. That's all Abraham did. He was just obedient. And as long as the Jews continued to remain obedient, God would continue to bless them. But if they turned away, God would turn away from them. God called the promised land a good land, and it's a place of peaceful pastures. Again, I think that idea of flowing with milk and honey is your cattle will rest in peace, and your crops will continue to produce, and the bees will be able to make honey. That's what I think was a promised land. Oh, it was a beautiful place. It was the place where they were going to go and finally receive the gift of God. I don't know if they knew they were going to have to conquer it. I'm not sure when they left Egypt, they thought they were going to have to fight all these battles that they had to fight. I'm not sure Jericho was something in the forefront of their minds as they left. But God had a plan. He had the same plan that he had when Joseph went over to Egypt in the first place, to give them a land. And they had to conquer it. I mean, there's no doubt about that. He chose this because he had a plan. It started back in Genesis 3. When he says, I'm going to send someone to deliver my people. Beginning in Genesis 12, the story of Jesus actually starts with God calling Abraham out. And the ancestor of Jesus came out. God said the Redeemer would come from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David. He's born of a virgin in Bethlehem, just like God said. All of these important events in the lives of us as Christians began to take shape when Joshua crossed over the river to fight Jericho. That's what started there. So what about the rest of the story? What about the rest of the story? The leading person in the book of Joshua is not Joshua, but the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of Joshua. We read through the stories and we see all the fights and we see the wars and we see battles in Ai and battles against kings in Moab and battles against all of these other people, and they take this land and they take that land and they put this city under the ban and they destroy this and the walls come crashing down and they don't even lose a man. And they're so, you ever look at the story of Ai when they're defeated? When they're defeated in Ai, I don't know if that's the right way to pronounce that town. But when they're defeated at Ai, there's like 37 people that die, and the whole nation goes into mourning because they never heard of losing that many men in battle. They just took Jericho, one of the leading cities in the land, with a well-established army, with great walls all around it. They took that city. They lose a battle and lose 37 men, and it breaks their hearts. Does that mean they didn't lose anybody when they took Jericho? Is that what it means? I don't know that. Just throwing it out there, something to think about. How many battles did they fight where the losses were negligible to the point where 37 would be a major number? I think sometimes we ought to look at that when we think of the rest of the story of Joshua. Joshua reminded them when they crossed the river that they were no longer in the wilderness. That's the rest of the story. They're no longer in the wilderness. They're no longer wandering alone. They're no longer in the darkness. They're no longer out there all by themselves, but rather they're conquerors. And that's the real rest of the story. Joshua took the children of Israel from wanderers and nomads to conquerors.